You are so wonderful. And we just thank you, Lord. We just give praise unto you because you are provide every need, Lord. You always do, always have, and always will. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here, and we pray you'll bless them. Lord, we're gathered here not to do foolishly, Lord, or to pass the time, but we are serving you. And we know there are things that you want done on the earth today. And it is our intention, Lord, to serve you, to obey you, that these things will get done. Hallelujah. That is our only purpose in being here. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that tonight the Holy Spirit will teach us, lead us, make clear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that we will have ears to hear and know what we should do. Oh, God, save us from aimlessness, from nominal Christianity, and make us disciples. We'll be careful to lift up the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Nehemiah. We'll read in chapter 2. Verses 11 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Well, Fran, you and Marta sure come a long way. All the way here. I'll take the Greyhound bus. Nehemiah chapter 2. Did everybody find Nehemiah? All right. Verse 11. Here we go. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And this man, Nehemiah, is really interesting. He was the king's cupbearer, King Artaxerxes of Persia. And this was a very powerful king. Had a lot of territory, a lot of money, a lot of military power. And to be the king's cupbearer, that is, you brought in the cup. When the king was thirsty, you handed the cup to him, and he drank. Was a position in the palace, very comfortable position. Nehemiah was not a laboring man. He was not a worker, just you know, doing any kind of work or working for somebody. He didn't even own his own farm that is recorded. He was in the elite. He was part of the palace. Of course, the king was very, very vulnerable because Nehemiah could have poisoned him at any time, so you can imagine how carefully he was screened. And while the Bible doesn't go into it, evidently he was a man of it's demonstrated. The Bible doesn't go into his background, but the work that he did and the way he went about it shows that he was a very, very capable person. And I think, although it doesn't say so, we would not be far off if we said he was pretty wealthy and no doubt lived in a very splendid home. He had it made. He was a man of parts. He was not someone that just had nothing else to do. He was established, probably wealthy, very capable, a highly trusted part of the palace. He stood before the king with the king's cup. Now, at this time, he was in Babylon, of course. This was after the 70 years when the Jews were captive, were led off to Babylon by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and then a couple of kings came and went, and this was Artaxerxes. By now, the Jews were established in Babylon. But there were Jews left at Jerusalem, that the poor of the land, that Nebuchadnezzar had not bothered to take to Babylon when Babylon fell 70 years before. When Jerusalem fell 70 years before, he had not bothered to take the poor. And then some had gone over some years prior to this. With Ezra, there was a band of them went over. When Cyrus the Great, God told Cyrus the Great to build the temple of God in Jerusalem. And so these people were there, and they had got the temple restored and finished, but then they kind of went back to their own thing, and the work had come to kind of a standstill. Now, it was very crude. The wall was down, the gates were down, the temple had been built, but people was nothing like in Babylon. Babylon was sophisticated, it was nice, comfortable, there were farms, there were vineyards, all kinds of mercantile establishments, every opportunity for work that you could want, and comfort and luxury and civilization, arts and sciences. When you got over across the desert to Jerusalem, when you traveled west to Jerusalem, you were in a place where there were many enemies. The various Canaanite tribes hated the Jews. There was privation. There was not at all civilized. It was a shambles. There was no defense. And it was just living under very primitive conditions. The Jews that went over went because God moved on their heart to go over and restore their temple, but they did so at great sacrifice of comfort to themselves. This is important. God has the book of Ezra. Nehemiah is in the same rough period of time as far as the work. And also the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi all have to do with this period. So it's very, very important. It's called the Restoration. Now, you have to put yourself in this man's position. He had it made to leave and go to a place as desolate as Jerusalem was at this time was unthinkable. To leave the palace and leave the station that he had and go over there and try to do anything with the mess that was there was quite an act of character. And you notice why he did. In verse 2 of the first chapter, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, which had been left there many years before, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a Jew. And he wanted to know, how is it going back there where my ancestors came from when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. and reproach. They were afflicted. They had enemies there. Amorites, Girgashites, Jebusites, so on. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now night and day for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice how he took this all to heart. Here the man had it made. But he associated himself with his race, with the work of God. Remember, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He's learning the word. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that is, in the sight of Artaxerxes, the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, God did not say to Nehemiah, go do something about this. Nehemiah was conscious of what was wrong with Israel. He could have thrown it off. God didn't say, Nehemiah, I'm charging you to do something about this. Although, in the second chapter, Nehemiah speaks of it, somewhere in the second chapter, at verse 12, he says, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. Now, that's true of the calling of the Lord. That's very true. Some people, the Lord speaks to them in a vision. Some, the Lord speaks to them in other ways, prophecy or what. But some people are just, through their prayer, you might say, the work of God kind of forms in their heart. It's just they become aware, God is speaking to me. God has put this in my heart to do. There's no supernatural dream or vision or anything of the kind. But God just kind of puts it in their heart. They're a good, steady people. Of all the ways that God can speak to a person, I remember in the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter there, the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. This didn't happen here. God spoke to Cyrus, and he said, build a house for me in Jerusalem. This didn't happen here. This was just a tremendous man of integrity who got so upset at what was an obvious wrong that he kind of prayed himself into an action. Kind of prayed himself into action. And that's why the 12th chapter of Romans says, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove that what is that will of God. There's a lot of misunderstanding today in the church about ministry and who ministers and who doesn't minister. And I'll tell you this, you can ignore the situation and say, well, when God speaks to me, I'll do it. Unless you are a rare chosen vessel, God will not speak to you that way. He'll not come in and set off a cannon in your bedroom in the middle of the night and say, I'm going to send you as the greatest apostle that's ever lived to Zanzibar or something. What happens is, when you, like Nehemiah, become conscious that there's a need, and you go to prayer. See, he could have at that point said, tough beans, you know, let them come over here, I'll take care of them, or whatever, or that's unfortunate, or they're just the type of people that like that kind of life. Those people starving in the Sahara, they wouldn't leave that sand if you wanted them to. They just love that, you know, this sort of thing. All kinds of things. Because I've got to get my rest, because I dasn't be nervous because I might spill the king's wine, you know. We can work it all out. So it makes sense to us anyway. But there's a different type of person, and that is the person of character. The person who loves God more than they love this world. And they don't just let things ride that easy. They don't get down on their knees and say, well, Lord, if you want to do something, speak to me. Goodbye. They say, Lord, there's a bad condition here. Are you sure you don't want me? Are you certain there's nothing I can do? And they don't pray that once or 10 times. Or 100 times, but continually. So Nehemiah prayed, and when he prayed, the call of God formed in his heart. Now, this was a tremendous sacrifice for this man. I don't know, today, I think we are in a time when God is changing, will change, the posture, the stance of the evangelical churches, of all that we're familiar with, the charismatic and Pentecostal move. So much is fun and games. So much is not based on character or on the need. Nehemiah did not say, boy, let's see now, what are the different vocations a person can do? Well, I don't want to pick cucumbers, and I don't want to sell vacuum cleaners, and I don't like indoor work, working at doing bench work. I don't like that kind of thing. I don't get to see anything or people. I know it. I'll go into the ministry. Now, I wonder how many people are preaching the gospel today because it's lucrative, or status, or fun. I just wonder. The point is, the ministry, from the standpoint which I'm talking now, was a step down. It was not a step, it's never a step down to serve God, because the service of God is the most significant thing there is. Everything else, I don't care how much it may be impressive in the world, is transitory. The things of God are eternal, so it has to be the most significant thing. But I mean as far as our comfort and joy and happiness and security and everything else that the creature wants. For Nehemiah, this was a step down. In other words, it cost him something. He already was established. He already had security. He already had status. He already had everything that you could want. And he did the work of God, not because it was a fun thing to do or an interesting occupation, but because there was a need. Something was wrong. And where he went, it was hazardous. It was thankless. It was a risky business that this man let. He was even scared to death to tell Artaxerxes he was leaving. Because if Artaxerxes had indigestion this morning, it could have been Nehemiah's head. He trembled. He was scared witless to go before the king and say he wanted a sabbatical. He was scared to death. He didn't know how Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes spotted him right off. He says, "Why are you downcast? Kings are not dumb." And Nehemiah said, "Boy, dear God, you know, it's now or never." And he blurted out, "My brethren are in trouble." What did he say? "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres," this is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3, "lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." Telling this to the king of Persia in the peril of his life. Everything this man did from here on out and through the big book of Nehemiah with the constant perversity and think from the beginning of Nehemiah to the end of Nehemiah, he's chasing troublemakers from him. Chasing them out and trying to get the thing going with a lot of thankless Jews. Oh, I love it. That's what God is going to bring about in the evangelical churches. If I'm hearing the Lord correctly, He is going to turn this whole crazy business that we call church right side up. Until the people that are doing the work are people who are serving God and are offering themselves to the work of God out of conscience, out of character, out of integrity and faithfulness to God. And when we see that, this whole crazy ballyhoo will be at an end. It will not stand in the tribulation that's coming. It will not stand. Because it is, I had a lady, I keep getting letters in the radio that says, "Thank you for preaching it as it is." I got another one today. The lady said, somewhere in Chico, I think it was, California, somewhere, sent this letter and said, the ministry will not preach it as it is because they reduced their cash flow. Thank you for preaching it as it is. See, people know. The congregation knows it's a game. The ministry knows it's a game, so the congregation doesn't go scot-free in this thing because they permit it. They dance with it. They don't cry for anything better. And so it goes on. It goes on. You say, "Boy, you're harsh, self-centered, and conceited." I wouldn't doubt it for a minute. But I'm so concerned about the work of God that I really don't care whether school keeps or not. Because the church is a mess. Ephesians 4 says that the ministries will minister until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Ephesians 4:13. Well, look at the church of Jesus Christ today. Do you see any unity of the faith? Do you see any knowledge of the Son of God? Do you see any measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? The wall is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And so, what you and I have to do, I don't think there's a person in this room that wants to enter in the ministry. The last person is me. I had it relatively comfortable. I don't consider myself a scholar, but I'm a man of books. I like to read and study, and I have mental resources. C.S. Lewis said, "I have resources, and I don't need trouble. I don't need it. I had it made. I had security, tenure, and so on. I don't need any adventures." And that's what God wants. He wants people who are able perhaps, and not in every case. Sometimes I think God would call a person right off to the 19 to Bible school and use them. I'm sure he has and he does and he will. But there's also a place for people who have been successful in other lines of endeavor, who enter the ministry when it's a step down in salary, in security, and everything else that the world esteems, out of duty to God. And when we see that happen, we're going to see the life of God begin to flow in the church. When people serve at a cost to themselves, where it's not a big hilarious adventure, but is a considered act of obedience to God, then we're going to have a change in the ministry, and we're going to have a change in the congregation. Because the ministry, having had demands, sometimes relentless demands made upon them, will convey to their hearers the same demands. And then there'll be no more games playing. The whole thing will be a cross-carrying outfit. And there's an interesting verse in connection with this, Colossians 1:24. You say, Brother Thompson, don't you ever have any fun? I don't want fun. I want peace. Satisfaction and joy. Other people can have the fun. I want peace, satisfaction, and joy in my life. And hopefully some love. Other people can have the fun, all they want to. Whatever their thing is. Colossians 1:24. It's a very remarkable verse. It really is. This could really get you off rolling the wrong foot if it's not balanced with the rest of the scripture. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Isn't that interesting? It's as though Christ suffered and then he left some. He left some. So that when we came along, we could have the opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ. Through afflictions in our flesh, and that's where you always, well, usually and often bear it, for his body's sake, that which is behind, that means that which is lacking, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, the church today is in a frightful mess. I don't see how it could be more scattered, more disunited, if that's a word, more powerless, frivolous than it is today. And so somebody is going to have to pay the cost of getting that thing built before Jesus comes. Because the wall and the gates can only be constructed by people who are willing to pick up the tab. Not by people who are going out and having a good time. By people who are willing to say, all right, Lord, all right, this is the purpose of my life. This is the meaning of my life. You can take whatever I thought I might have been or could have been or whatever, and I do declare unto you now that I will pick up that tab. I will do it. And by getting off in doctrine, this does not mean that we suffer for sins. We do not suffer for sins. That's not what it means. at all. Christ died for all for the sins of the whole world. Once. We don't die for anybody's sins. We die, we fill up in the sense that Nehemiah did. You see, nobody was willing to go down there and stand and pick up the tab that was necessary to reconstruct that wall. And without the wall, of course, it's useless to build the city, because as soon as you get a few houses up, the Amorites and the Jebusites just come in and whammo. You've got to get the wall up before you can do anything else. And before the church can be built, and the kingdom of God can come, and Jesus can come, and the church can be the light of the world, and all the things that we want, the greatness, before that can happen, the world has to be divided from the church. It is not divided today for many reasons. Confusion in doctrine is one. The misunderstanding of God's expectations and so on has caused the wall so that the world and the church are mixed. They're mixed together. To a great extent, they're mixed together. So the light cannot shine. See, when you have no wall, the light goes out and nobody knows up from down. And that's where we are today. Well, that's not God's will. It denies the world the light that it must have if it's ever going to be released into the liberty of the children of God. And that God will not accept the church like this. He will not accept it. God will not work where there is unrighteousness. So you have, before all the wonderful revival and construction of the kingdom of God and the things that are here, the wall has to be built. And the wall is down. And in order for it to be put back up, somebody's got to pay the price. Who is not ministerial, vocationally oriented. What I like to call mercantile Christianity, Christianity for money. Well, it's not oriented that way, but as oriented as Nehemiah was, from conscience and character, this is wrong. He didn't say, you stupid Jews. He said, I and my father's house, we have sins. He identified with the Jews, like Paul. I wished I were accursed for my brethren. See, we have to identify with the people. We can't get up and poke the finger and say, you're backslidden. We have to realize we have to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh. In our flesh. For His body's sake. And we have to do it from the looks of the situation of the church. We're going to have to be doing this for the remainder of our natural lives. Because certainly the book of Nehemiah doesn't end with Nehemiah as a superannuated minister who was restored as the king's cupbearer. I thought at times I'd like to go back teaching school. Again, the last chapter of Nehemiah, what do we find in the last chapter, the 25th verse? And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear, by God ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons. And verse 28, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me, ran right down the street after this bird. Says, get out of here, member of the priesthood, and then married into the family of Sanballat. Remember me, O God, what I'm trying to do in this mess. It's the way he started. That's the way he finishes up. Praise the Lord. There's no other way. I mean, you can look from now till Jesus comes, but this is what has to be done. There has to be somewhere in Christendom people who come out from the fun and games, and hopefully in many instances, able people who can do something else besides preach. Who are not preaching for money. who do not come to Southern California to preach. What we need is integrity. The church needs integrity just about more than it needs anything else except God. The whole thing of chasing money needs to be burnt. You know, we need to do like Nehemiah said, grab somebody by the hair and say, no more of begging for money and foolishness in the pulpit, playing games, apologizing for the truth, compromising the truth to keep people happy. I've seen that done. It's a terrible thing. Where men are feeling for what the people want rather than what God wants. It's wrong, saints. We're in a wonderful time. We're in a wonderful time. Don't worry, Jesus isn't coming tomorrow to take the mess out. There is something that has to be done first. The wall has to be built. The gates have. This is the day. You and I are privileged to live in a time when God is going to reverse this mess. Years ago, Tozer said, it'll be the miracle of the century if God ever straightens out the evangelical churches. Well, God has come to do that. We are in that day. And if we are people of integrity, we will respond. If we say, and I'm not going to have those demands made on me. I've had fun this long, and I've worked all right before. It'll work till I die, and take your chances. Do it, but you'll be left by the side of the road because God is in the land. And God has come because the Scripture says that the ministry will minister until we all come to the unity of the faith. Nothing in the Scripture can be altered. Nothing. It's the Word of God. So we are in the day, and before Jesus comes, the church will be separate from Babylon. It will be perfect. Not perfected in the sense of the New Jerusalem. That will take the millennium to do that. But there will be a group for Christ to come for who will be ready for His coming. One in faith, and united with God and Jesus in that wonderful oneness of the Trinity, built into that oneness, and the world will see that and realize why God loves them. God has sent Jesus, and He loves that church as He loves Jesus, as John 17:23. It's not true today. Between then and now is darkness. And we find in verse 12 that He arose in the night. He arose in the night. You always arise in the night. It's never easy. Satan doesn't want the wall built. He's content with the church to prattle about fleeing to paradise. That tickles him to death. He's afraid because he knows God's coming to take over the worship of the nations of the earth, and that's what he fears. But he knows this cannot be done without a wall. Notice that King Artaxerxes was sitting with the queen. And verse 6 of chapter 2, the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, how long shall I journey be? He began to get interested. When we begin to serve God and come out from the foolishness, the powerful of the world will take note. Not all. Not all. But there will be people in high places whom God has there for just the hour. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about fighting the world. Don't worry about it. Worry about pleasing God. God has His people stationed waiting for the day. I mean secular people who fear God as Cyrus did and as Artaxerxes proved here to do. God has those people. We do not have to worry about the doors opening. We do not have to worry about money. That's not where it is. We do not have to worry about many people. That's not where it is. All we have to do is find a few who will give it all to God and who will pick up that tab. That's all we need. who will turn over the rest of their lives to God for His service. Whether to live or die matters absolutely not. And God will move on the mighty of the land. Don't worry about the communists. They'll sing in the spirit in the Kremlin. God knows. The problem is not with the world. The problem is with the wall. The wall. The separation. The world cannot discern God. You see, not only was the wall torn down, but the gates were burned with fire. The access to God was destroyed. Because unless you have a wall, you cannot have gates. And if you do not have gates, you have no access to God. So the world has no access to God today because there are no gates to God's presence. There's no place at which God is here. And there's a gate where you can go in and find God. And that's what we are. But you see, we've been destroyed with fire, with judgment, because the wall has been broken down. The separation between God and the world. So there's no gates. So the world stumbles on, trying to educate itself into some kind of a kingdom, a peaceable kingdom. It's hopeless. The only answer is people who are willing to accept the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That worries people. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this world suffers. Everybody. There is no way out of it. I'm only talking about sufferings that have a benefit to them. How many people in this room have never suffered, never experienced suffering? The world, there's three crosses on Calvary, not one, three. The unsaved, the saved, and God. Everyone is crucified. Now what happens is that people attempt to escape suffering. And in order to do that, in a cursed earth, you have to break the laws of God. So all that you manage to do is to create a dreadful future for yourself. That's all you manage to do when you try to circumvent the pain of this world. So I'm not saying to you that, well, you could be happy, only now you can't be because you've got to serve God. Right? Because you're going to catch it no matter what happens. You might as well understand that and recognize the reality of life. But what I'm saying is, here is where you address yourself to something that is worthwhile. Something that is worth giving your life for. Something that is worthy. Something that shows character, faithfulness, integrity. And you instead of being battered about aimlessly to the end of your life, you settle yourself into a systematic effort to do the work of God. You don't ignore it. You don't say, well, what can I do? Or I'm not a minister. You're as much a minister as I am or anybody else. That is where Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't, I don't know what tribe he was. It doesn't say he was of Levi. He wasn't out of anything. He was just a man of integrity who said, if that's the problem with my people and my religion and my God, then that's my problem. That's what God is looking for today. And there is no one to say that we have nothing to give is ridiculous. God gives to every man severally as it pleases him. 1 Corinthians 12. God has given to every man the gift of faith. Everyone has a stone to put in that wall. Somewhere in your life, there's a stone to put in that wall. And the only way you'll ever find it is by absolutely dedicating yourself to it night and day, spending your time as you work as necessary to keep beans on the table, whatever is required of you in your circumstances. But the prime energies of your life are to go into this, oh God, this is the hour in that you have chosen to build a wall of Jerusalem. This is the day, Lord. The prophets are saying that the scripture points to it. That's why it starts off, it says, I was there 3 days in Nehemiah 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. That, whenever you see that in the scripture, that refers to Hosea the 6th chapter. After 2 days will he revive us. And the third day we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know him if we follow on and know the Lord. For he shall come unto us as the rain, as the former and latter rain under the earth. Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 through 3. And again in Luke 13:32, Jesus said, I must cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. You see, we have come to the third day. We have come to the time of the restoration of Acts, the time when the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things. We are in that day. And this is the work of restoration. And it begins with the foundation of the wall. It begins with the defense of Jerusalem. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Just think of it! Just think of it! I've read of Hudson Taylor. I've read of Watchman Nee. I've read of other tremendous men of God in the past. And how they struggled with sanctification. How they attempted to find, as they wrestle against sin, the more I wrestle, the more it overtakes me. And then the man came out, Maxwell White, I believe it was, with Born Crucified, the revelation, reckon yourself dead. And this was the answer to sanctification as far as Watchman Nee was concerned and the others. We are complete in him. And so, because they did not have the answer, just a peace with God about the thing, that Christ had taken care of it. Do you realize between those, that time and this, God has showed us how to cast out the thing, how to put to death the deeds of the body. That has come about. Low-key, innocuous, but it has come about. And we don't have to reckon ourselves dead and just say we're complete in him. God, we can confess it to him. And there is power to cast it out. And lying, it works. It's happening. God is here. Judgment has begun in the household of God. You say, well, how can such and such a thing be? We'll read it in Daniel. You'll see, he told Daniel in the last chapter of Daniel, he said, the words are sealed up until the last days. Sealed up until the last days. Do you know what is happening? The seal is coming off from the Word of God. The seal is being lifted in our day. It had to be done in somebody's day. Because the Bible says the vision is sealed. The words are sealed until the time of the end. And you can read in the commentaries and see what mighty men of God, men of as much integrity or more than we'll ever have, and as much righteousness and holiness and dedication as we'll ever have. It has nothing to do with that. Audrey and I have been talking, and it's so interesting. If you read about how the sons of Jacob came into being, there were two sisters, and they fought like tigresses. And their names were Leah and Rachel. And in fact, Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, means wrestling, because I think it was Leah that gave birth, or else her maid gave birth to Naphtali, and she said, with wrestlings, the name means wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. They fought because Jacob loved Rachel because she was beautiful, but Laban gave him Leah, she was the elder, and she felt it keenly. She says, my husband hates me. You can imagine, she bought his favors one night because with some mandrakes and some flowers or something, and back and forth these two girls went, wrestling one with the other. Rachel got so upset, says to Jacob, give me children or I die. Jacob got so excited, he said, am I in the place of God to give you children? And this went on all the while. He says, if I don't have children, she gives them a maid, Bilhah, something like this. So the 12 sons of Jacob
Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, the rest of them, came from four women. Some came from Leah. Some came from Rachel. Some came from Bilhah. And then there was another maid. There were four ladies. You say, well, that's certainly a kind of a poor start. Naphtali means I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed, because I think it was in this setting it was because her maid had a child or something, or else she had a child, whatever. Got put one over on her sister. Now my husband will love me, Leah says. Now I have borne him some children, he will love me. This is how it went back and forth between the two ladies. And out of these came. And these 12 names, including Naphtali, wrestling with my sister, are on the gates of the New Jerusalem for eternity. What does that tell us? You know what that tells us? It's not by works, nor of him that willeth, but of God who shows mercy. God does as he will. So when we say that in the day in which we live, God is taking the seals off the word, we're not saying that today's ministers or ministry is better than any other. God said he would do it. God's doing it in our day. And we now have the power, thank God, and you do too if you'll exercise it in Jesus' name, to take authority over sin and to cast it out. We don't have to just be content with reckoning ourselves dead anymore. We do that, of course, it's scriptural. We count that we're died with Jesus. But in addition, we can actually bind lying and cast it out. And we've been doing it since 1948. The greatest days of all time are upon us. Satan's trick today will be to join the church, to love it, to subsidize it, to say nice things to it. His next trick after that will be to sue for peace. I look for that to happen, for the evil spirits to begin to plead with God's people and say, God is unjust in condemning us. They don't do that now. They don't have to worry about a thing. There's no wall. But you wait till the wall is built. You're going to see quite a turn in spiritual things. And finally, the bitter, final conflict of Armageddon, in which Jesus comes and to his saint crushes and drives sin out of the earth. The kingdom's going to be installed by force. And we are at the beginning. The building of the foundations of the wall. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is it something worth giving your life for? Is it something that worth dedicating yourself? Forget the world. Forget everything that's behind. God has called you to begin the construction of a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that may not sound very exciting, but when you see it in its consummation, it'll be exciting enough. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. And we thank you, dear Savior, that you have called us to the work of rebuilding the city of God, the wall in particular, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that in the days in which we are living, that you are going to put the axe to the root of the trees, that you shall test every work with fire, and we know when it is, Lord, the current foolishness, insincerity, shall be swept from the face of the earth, Lord, like so much stubble in the presence of the things that are going to come to be coming to pass soon upon the earth. And Lord, we pray that as the Lord's people, that we may assess the situation truly as did Nehemiah, that we may not be mistaken and believe that things shall continue as they are financially, vocationally, in the way that they are now in the United States. Lord, help us to understand that this is yet for a short time, and that those whom you have called are to turn from it now, for they certainly will not be able to later. God, help us to get through our heads that now is the time for us to turn from being the king's cupbearer, no matter how highly we may be placed, to turn from it and to associate ourselves with those who are rebuilding the things of God, the structure that is going to stand for eternity. Hallelujah. Oh, praise your name, praise your name, praise your name, praise your name. Lord, how I give you thanks that you are giving us the strength to turn from the world, to cast it aside as a filthy thing, to leave it with all of its allurements, all of its seeming attractions. For we know that in our dead men's bones and filth and every rotten thing. And Lord, we do cast it from us as a filthy garment. And we do not look back at it as Lot's wife. It is behind us for good by your grace. Hallelujah. And we look only and we see only the glory of God. Hallelujah. Only that which is before us, Lord, the work which is at hand, which you have given us, each one of us, to do a unique part in building the wall of Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that no one in this room, Lord, will miss his calling or her calling in the wonderful work of God. Help us at once, Lord, to turn away, not to play the game, not to conceive of what God's doing as just another enterprise, but recognize that the move that we've waited for is here, and that God is calling us to utmost integrity and utmost devotion to what you are doing. Father, we love you and we fear you. We're moved both by your love and your fear. We have respect unto God and his Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you will be the rejoicing of our heart all the days long. Lord, that we will find in your service joy that we could never know, never, never know as the king's cupbearer. But we must find it in you, Lord, because we know that you also are in the work of building the wall, and that is where we will find you. No place else, Lord. Hallelujah. We're lost to the world, Lord, because you have called us out from the world to build the wall of Jerusalem. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, is there anyone among us tonight that you are equivocating? You would like to be all out for Jesus, but the world has got its hold on you and you know it? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand, so that I can pray for you. I'd like to pray for you tonight that God will drive that thing out of you and enable you to have a clear shot at this thing without being bound. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Just slip up your hand. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? God knows. God knows your heart. It's between you and God. Oh, saints, listen. I haven't lived very long, but I have been a Christian nearly 40 years, and I've seen quite a lot come and go, and some of you have too. I have never, never, never felt the presence of God as I have in the last few months. I have never felt the presence of God. And I know that God, personally, in my own life, and I know that God is moving. He is building. He is looking for people who have integrity, who are not just religious people playing games, but who are willing to lay themselves on the line for what God wants to do. Oh, I wouldn't miss it for all the tea in China. I wouldn't miss what an hour in which to live, what an opportunity in which to give your life for something that is worthwhile. Are there any other hands? I'd include you in my closing prayer. I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, you saw the hands that were raised tonight, Lord. You know, Lord, the intricacies of the heart of man. Lord, Satan works so hard to get us off course so that our lives are wasted. We know he fears the building of the wall. We do not fear Satan, Father. We fear Jesus. Hallelujah. And we serve him, and we know that he is mighty. He is the mighty one. And Father, we pray for those who raise their hands tonight. Lord, that you will perform that miracle in their hearts that only you can do to give them that singleness of eye. And I pray, Lord, that vision will be there. That vision of the church without spot or wrinkle. That glorious institution which in the near future shall rise separate from Laodicea, separate from Babylon. Pure and holy without reproach. Filled with the glory of God. Absolutely sincere, heart flowing to heart. One in spirit. Brought to maturity in the spirit. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. A light to lighten the Gentiles, shining out to the nations of the earth. The church of Jesus Christ, where today there is ruin. Hallelujah. We see the church arising, Lord. And to think that we are in the day when you are beginning to build. Oh, Lord, we praise your name for that. We praise your name for that. We praise you that you have called us out from the world to build your church. Thank you, Lord. And let each one who raises his hand, Lord, have that strength from within. I pray that eternal strength will be substituted for their temporal strength. And it will enable them night and day, day and night, to be completely convinced and compelled by the Spirit of God, the working of God, as he begins his mighty act in the earth. And a nation is born in a day. Hallelujah. The body of Christ rises as Zion travails. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray, Lord, you will empower these who raise their hands, Lord, so that from this night they will be different. We know what a difference one person can make. One person of total integrity, total devotion, total consecration, total obedience to the Father. What a difference one person can make. And we appreciate that, Lord. And Lord, there are several who raised their hands, we pray, that you will give them, Lord, that absolute integrity, that clean and perfect desire to serve God. Remove from us the confusion of the churches, the confusion of the traditional game that is insincere, that everyone knows that is insincere. Deliver us from mercantile Christianity. Deliver us from insincerity. Deliver us from delusion. And give us a clear vision of the building of the wall of God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Make us like Nehemiah that we'll realize we can't say, let the other guys do it. They've got a problem. Lord, if it involves the church, we've got a problem. It is we who have sinned. It is we who are undone. Because when one member suffers, all the members suffer. And we recognize that, Lord. It is we who are undone. It is we who are defenseless. It is we who have a need to be built up. And Lord, help us to keep that attitude always, that we may do our part. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Make us people of integrity, of faithfulness, of conscience. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Make us all Nehemiahs that we can step down from the creature comforts and step into eternity with Jesus. Just as Nehemiah stepped into eternity, his name being pronounced all over the civilized world. Hallelujah. Wherever the scripture is read, he passed into eternity. And help us to pass into eternity by stepping down from the world and into glory with Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. How wonderful. How wonderful. How marvelous this my song shall ever be. How wonderful. How marvelous is my Savior. Savior's love to me. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. If you feel like shouting, it won't embarrass anybody. Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You won't embarrass Brother Dowell. He's heard people shout. You should get to shouting. He's liable to get to shouting. Huh? Hallelujah. He's liable to roll on the floor back there and tear the back out of his suit. And when you love, that'd be worth seeing. If you get a shouting, it might happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. We have to raise that a couple. Raise that up a little bit there, Sister Mason. How wonderful. How marvelous. My song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Now that was pretty good, but I've heard better. I've heard better. Let's try it again. How wonderful, how marvelous this my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Take a good deep breath. Stomach in, chest out, feet flat on the floor. And here we try once more. All right, here we go. How wonderful, how marvelous this my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. How wonderful, how marvelous this my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, thou art marvelous in thy loving kindness, O Lord. Hallelujah, we give praise unto the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, thou art glorious in thy wonderful love, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Because Shandalalavahasiki Siriyanavahaya, thou art worthy of all praise and glory, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because Siriyanavahaya, oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, thou art wonderful. Thou art wonderful. Thou art wonderful. Thou art glorious. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful is the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.